Hi there, I'm Mark Swallow, and I'm glad you are joining me for today's God Is podcast. Let's get started learning who God is.
Thank you for joining me today from wherever you are and by however you listen, as we meet together coast to coast here in the United States and all the way around the world. It's good to be together again this morning, this afternoon, or this evening, whatever time it is on your clock. And I certainly hope you've been with us on this journey through Genesis chapter 2. We've come all the way down to verse 24, and we're spending quite a bit of time on this because it is important. Right at the start of his book, the Bible, God speaks to each one of us clearly regarding how to be married God's way. Genesis 2:24 reads, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And my interpretation of this is that marriage is one man as one flesh with one woman for one lifetime. We've covered most of this talking about the oneness, one man, one woman, and one flesh. And last time we picked up with the words, one lifetime. Let me make a both-and statement about things that are both true at the same time. It is both true that God commands one marriage that lasts one lifetime, and that many marriages do not last one lifetime. This creates a mismatch between what God commands and how we live. When we talk about marriage, we must be realistic, and if you know anything about the average 21st century marriage, then you know that most marriages do not last a lifetime. There is separation, and then there is divorce. The end of marriage, in our eyes anyway. It is very important to me that you see why I say one marriage is to last one lifetime. I find this in the scripture both here at Genesis 2:24 and in the book of Matthew, chapter 19 and verse 8. Building on what I said yesterday, let's start in Genesis 2 and then go to Matthew. And let's get into this with a story. It is finally here. A big day, the wedding day. It is not our wedding. We've been married for years. We are guests. Well, guests who brought our instruments so we could play in the bride on her long walk down the aisle. Since the world has been invaded by viruses, weddings are not quite what they used to be, but we've adjusted and we are here. It is a beautiful day outside, and we take out our violins to play. We've also got a great view because we'll be seated behind the minister as he looks out on the bride and the groom and beyond them to the rest of the guests. And we're not moving, so we're in a great spot to see the special couple during the entire wedding. We see the officiant, the couple's pastor, then the groom on our left and the bride on our right. Over the groom's shoulder, we see his dad and mom, and right over there, just past the bride, stands the father and mother of the bride. The bride looks beautiful. We do not care much what the groom looks like. As we watch and listen, we hear the officiant standing before the bride and the groom and quoting Genesis 2:24. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh," he says. Over the bride's shoulder, we can see the father and mother of the bride weeping as this groom draws their daughter to himself in marriage. Are those tears of joy or of absolute horror at the loss of their daughter to this guy? Well, that all depends how mom and dad feel about their very soon-to-be son-in-law. Likewise, we glance across at the groom's side of the aisle and find the parents of the groom also, surprisingly, emotional. What is this emotion? Are they overjoyed that finally Junior is getting married? He's out of the house and on his way into his own marriage. Hopefully grandchildren are forthcoming. Or is there some sadness here? His mom and dad are not too crazy about the woman he has chosen to marry? She's, how shall we say this, not going to fit into the family very well. Yeah, she's not the right fit. Too bad our son broke up with his first girlfriend. Well, we're really not sure how to read their body language, but they definitely do not seem so thrilled. The verse is read, "A man shall leave his father and his mother," that's leaving, "and be joined to his wife," that's cleaving. Leaving and cleaving. The minister launches into what we all hope will be a short sermon or homily. The guests are excited to get over to the reception so they can eat, drink, and dance. They do not usually spend long thinking about Genesis 2:24. But perhaps because we can see all the emotion on both parents' faces, we conclude, especially talking about this later, that this newly married husband and wife might have a very difficult time truly leaving parents so that they can cleave to one another. But that is what marriage is. Their entire lives up until this point have been lived in the context of belonging to their parents. Now, it may well be that this man and this woman are well into their adult lives by now, say in their 30s. Each of them has lived on their own in their own apartments, not in the house in which they grew up with mom and dad and their siblings. Nevertheless, with this marriage, the husband now takes leave of his parents, and the wife takes leave of her parents permanently. The wedding is a goodbye ceremony in which husband and wife sever ties with their respective parents. That is what cleaving means. In case you missed it yesterday, we defined cleaving as to adhere firmly and closely, or loyally and unwaveringly. The husband adheres himself firmly to his wife like the strongest glue imaginable. He now belongs closely, loyally, and unwaveringly to his wife. And the wife does the same to her husband. And parents will often cry at their children's wedding because the parents recognize the finality and permanency of their children's marriage, for better or for worse. The priority shifts. The man's primary responsibility was to his parents, to honor and respect them. And the woman's primary responsibility was to her parents, to honor and respect them. And while that remains true in some sense, now the primary, note, the primary responsibility is no longer to one's parents, but rather to one's spouse. Furthermore, I submit to you that the leaving and the cleaving happen once. Consider a second or third or fourth marriage. It was only in the first marriage that the husband and the wife each left their respective parents and went away cleaving to their spouse. By the time of divorce and a second marriage, the parents of both the bride and the groom have a totally different role to play. They might not even be at the wedding ceremony, if there is one. And they are definitely not severing ties with their children for the first time. You leave and you cleave once. You do not leave, return, uncleave, leave again, cleave again, and repeat that pattern even multiple times. No, leaving and cleaving is a one-time occurrence that is meant to last a lifetime. I think this is what God means by what God says. Do not forget the exclusive oneness in our verse, "Be joined to his wife." As we have said, wife is singular, not plural, wife, not wives. And by logical extension and application, husband, not husbands, plural. The leaving happens once, and the cleaving happens once and forever. Lastly, just before we see what Jesus has to say, I want you to notice something intriguing in Genesis 2:24. Think about the context of our verse. This verse falls into the description of the first man and the first woman. They do not have parents. Adam does not have a father and a mother. Eve does not have a father and a mother. They are the only two people that have never had a human father and mother. Jesus had a human mother, but a heavenly father. Joseph was only the father of Jesus in the sense of a temporary custody of the boy Jesus. Jesus in his humanity. As we have already learned, God made Adam a fully grown man, God made Eve a fully grown woman, and no other people preceded them. So then, why does God insert here, just after the creation of the man and the woman, a man shall leave his father and his mother, and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh? Is this a question you've asked yourself? If you are into mysteries, you'll like this one. Well, playing the detective for a moment, I believe the reason God has his narrator Moses write this in Genesis 2 is not because it primarily relates to what Adam and Eve will do as they marry, but rather it demonstrates for us the permanency of marriage for all future husbands and wives. God is making a statement about his view of marriage for every single marriage that comes from then on out. It is not Adam and Eve that leave father and mother. It is you and I and everyone else who has ever been married that does. From God's perspective, in God's design, all marriages are one man as one flesh with one woman for one lifetime. And this is the emphasis on one lifetime in the book of Genesis. And now, let Jesus speak. I have just time to get the text on your mind, and when you join me tomorrow, we will end the week together learning from our Lord. He will give us his interpretation of Genesis 2 and verse 24. So, sometime before tomorrow, pick up your Bible and read Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. That's the Gospel of Matthew 19, verses 1 through 9. If you will do so, you'll see how Jesus answered a question about divorce by citing Genesis 2, 24. So look for it in the Gospel of Matthew, and then come back and join me again tomorrow as we continue to discover who God is and who we are.
Thank you for listening to this God Is podcast. Drop me an email and tell me what you think. Mark@godisministry.org. That's mark@godisministry.org. Please do share this with others and be sure and join me for the next one.